And then also, I just wanted to ask if we could perhaps pray for my son Hezekiah. He's picked up a fever, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up to our text for tonight. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love being at retreat. We love being together up in the mountains. We love playing games and hanging out. We love diving into your word and singing songs of worship to you. Songs that express our praise to your great name. Thank you, Lord, that you have introduced yourself to us. And you've made it such that we can actually praise your name with full hearts and joy. But Lord, we confess that we don't always praise you with all that we have. And so that's why we are here at this retreat, learning why you deserve our praise, so that we can praise you more. God, we pray especially for Margo, Maya, and Isaiah, also for Hezekiah, that you would give healing. You are the great physician, and so as we learned this morning, none of these things happen outside of your control, and you are wise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give them quick healing, just whatever they need to trust in you. God, as we turn our attention to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, and that we would have ears to hear, and eyes to see, and a heart to understand. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our text for this evening is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. So turn there with me, if you will. Colossians 1 will be in verses 12 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 20 reads this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is the word of God. Our text this evening comes to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes to the church gathered together in the city of Colossae. And it's really interesting because Paul writes as a foreign pastor. He's never met these Colossians before. He was not there when the gospel first reached that city, and he's never gotten to visit to meet those people. But he's heard a good report of them. Their pastor, Epaphras, has come to visit Paul. And it's to Paul that Epaphras has told about these Christians' faith, hope, and love. And so Paul writes to the Colossians to say to them that he's really encouraged by the report of their faith, hope, and love. He's encouraged by the way that they've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's encouraged by the way that they're living it out in their lives. But he also writes to them to exhort them to keep walking worthy of the Lord. Look with me in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes saying that he's praying for them, and in particular what he's praying for them is that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He'll circle back to this same theme in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And Paul's priority for these Colossians is that it's great that you have learned good things, and it's great that you've been walking according to those things. Now, don't stop. Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired of doing this, but as a matter of your walking, as a matter of your life, to keep walking in Christ. He's been praying for them that they not lose sight of the foundational things of Christ that they learned before, and instead that they would bear fruit in good works, increase in their knowledge of God, and they be strengthened by God's power. And how that intersects with our theme for this retreat. As we're talking about prayer and praise, and as Paul is talking about and telling them what I've been praying for you for, he's praying that they walk according to Christ. But then we see that his prayers for them then morph into praise of God. And that's why we're looking at this text, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. What we're going to see is in Colossians 1, 12 to 20, that Jesus is the best. That is Paul's praise. That he's recounting for them his prayer request, but he can't help himself. He goes into this lengthy and also this amazing discourse on who Christ Jesus is. And it's full of praise, and it's for us today that Jesus is the best. We're going to look at three reasons why Jesus is the best. Jesus is the best because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the sovereign over creation. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the best because he's the Son of God, the sovereign over creation, and the Savior of the world. Starting first in verses 12 to 14, Jesus is the Son of God. He says, Christ is the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God, is the executor of the Father's plans for redemption. Interestingly enough, he doesn't jump right into giving thanks to Jesus, the Son of God. But instead, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because you see, Paul gives thanks to the Father because it was the Father's plan for those whom he had predestined to be adopted into the family of God, Ephesians 1 verse 5. And by our adoption, we are made brothers and sisters in Christ with each other. For those who are in the family of God, we're brothers and sisters, not by blood of our own physical blood, but by the blood of Christ. He's adopted us into his family so that we are brothers and sisters with each other and also recipients together of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this inheritance, he's already said in verse 4 of chapter 1. Verse 5 of chapter 1, is the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's not an inheritance that you have received yet, but God's keeping it safe for you. He's keeping it where it won't rust and it won't decay, where it will last forever. It's a heavenly inheritance. And while the Father is the one who has planned and appointed our adoption and prepared us for an inheritance, this is made possible because Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, he continues in verse 13 that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The first reason that we praise Jesus is because he is the Son of God. And in being the Son of God, he has adopted us. He's been the means by which we've been adopted into the family of God. And also we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. I have a friend who's from Iran. And she's a coworker of mine. I actually used to work with her a couple years ago. She's an electrical engineer. Really smart, really bright girl. And one time I went driving with her for work, and I was talking to her about life in Iran. And we were talking about how the discussion started talking about how life in the United States is not that great. In particular, Los Angeles can be really nasty and dirty, and our office is in downtown, so there's a lot of graffiti everywhere, and there's sometimes stinky stuff on the streets, and smells bad. We were talking about how bad Los Angeles can be. And that got me thinking, hey, you're from Iran, how is it in Iran? And she said to me, Nathan, you have no idea how bad it is in Iran. She said, when any of our family members go out to the market or anywhere else, there's always a lingering question at the back of our minds, will they come back? Because there's a very serious threat of suicide bombers in Iran. And in particular, this coworker of mine, this friend, she's a Christian in a Muslim country where the Muslim majority, they've already communicated that Christians are seen as infidels and should be squashed and demolished and killed. And that's why my friend came here to the United States as a refugee. And she said to me, Nathan, you don't know how bad it is in Iran and how good it is here in the United States. Infinitely greater than the move from Iran to here in the States, infinitely greater is how Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about our deliverance if we are in Christ. He says, you were formerly in darkness and you have been delivered to a kingdom of the Son of God. Paul puts it a different way later in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, you who were once dead, not in the domain of darkness, but in a parallel sort of way, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And yet God has made you alive together with Christ. He'll say again in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Our entire lives were lived in the domain of darkness. We were like little fish living in poisoned waters. We didn't know Christians. We didn't know how deadly our condition was. But then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God, while you were dead in your sins, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ours was the great transference. We were once citizens of the city of destruction. And it was God who plucked us out of that destruction. He handpicked us. He transported and transplanted us. So that we came as refugees, not because of our own cleverness or our smarts, but because God is full of grace. We've been given citizenship into the kingdom of the Son. So we've been adopted into the family of God, transferred into the kingdom of the Son. And then next he says, ours in Jesus, the Son of God, is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were slaves on the seller's block. Our arms were in shackles and our ankles were in chains. There we dwelt in darkness until our Heavenly Father came and purchased us slaves. The righteous one gave the price given to the righteous one. God paid God that we might come into his presence, washed by the blood of Christ, our sins forgiven because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, paid our price in full. We were hostages in the dungeon of sin, and now we're set free so that we might dwell with him eternally. So we've seen that Jesus is the Son of God, and that because he's the Son of God, we have been adopted and transferred and redeemed. This Christ Jesus, the Son of God, shed his own blood for our redemption's payment. We've been delivered into his kingdom. Praise be to God. And then the next thing we see about Jesus that elicits our praise, that makes Jesus the best. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's also the sovereign over creation. Look with me in verse 15. Verse 15 reads, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verses 15 to 20, some scholars look at this and see in Paul's letter to the Colossians, a hymn. And they're not sure whether or not Paul wrote this song, or maybe he edited this song in some sort of way. But without a doubt, in the original language, there is a poetry about what he is saying. And there, it sounds like a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise that praises Jesus Christ, because he is the creator and sustainer over all creation, and also he is the cornerstone and supreme over all the redeemed. The hymn begins that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That is to say that Jesus is the first lieutenant. It's not that he was the first one created. Some heretics claim that Jesus is the first among creation. He's not quite God, but he is not quite man. He's better than all the men. And that's the wrong way to take this. He's the firstborn in the same way as a commander is in charge. He's not chronologically first. He's logically first. He's first in rank. Christ Jesus is the top dog. He's the head honcho. He's the commander in chief. And then it says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus is the exact likeness of God, the representation and the manifestation of God, the invisible God seen. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says that in him, in this Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we learned this morning that true wisdom comes from God alone, and we may know wisdom intellectually, factually, practically in the Word of God, but Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. In Jesus is known wisdom of God, not just factually, but relationally. And since the Son of God is God, it then follows logically that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and earth. You guys know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how our Bible opens. That's the first statement. That's the introduction for us to understand who God is and what this world, this universe, this creation is that we live in. That's established as a foundational element. But then John 1 verse 3 speaks of someone creating. And it says that it's the Word. All things came into being through him, through the Word. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You have to understand that it is God who created all the universe. And it was, in particular, the Father's plan for all of creation. But it was Jesus' doing. Jesus is the creative hand behind all of creation. And that's why it says in verse 16 that by him all things were created. Look at the scope of his creation. It's everything. Everything in the heavens and in the earth, invisible and visible. All dominions or rulers or authorities, everything is created by this Jesus. Not only by him, but also through him and for him. And it's because of that that we sing his praises, because he is the sovereign creator. Not only is he the creator, look at it with me at verse 17. That yes, Jesus is worthy of praise because he is the ruler over all creation that he's made, but in particular, in him all things hold together. Everything would not just be chaos if God stopped upholding the laws of nature. It wouldn't just be chaotic, it would be nothing. Jesus not only created everything, but he keeps everything held together. He keeps the world spinning. He keeps air operating in our lungs. He keeps our blood flowing. Everything is God's meticulous providence playing out. And it's because Jesus holds all these things together. Praise be to God that he's not only the Son of God, distant, but he's the Son of God who's redeemed us. Not only is he sovereign over creation, but he upholds all of creation in his mighty hand. And then Paul's hymn concludes in verses 18 to 20 that Jesus is the Savior, the cornerstone of the church. If we see in the first half of the hymn, Jesus' relation to creation. In particular, in verses 18 to 20, we see Jesus' relationship. And that's an interesting factoid because, again, Jesus is not an impersonal force. He's a person that we can have a relationship with. Praise be to God. In particular, what the hymn says in verse 18 is that Jesus is also head of the body, the church. Jesus is the singular head, the singular ruler. And so that what that means is your pastor is important. Your pastors are super important. And so are your counselors. But there is no pastor, and there's no government, and there are no people, and there's no pope, there's no person, and there's no party that is alongside Jesus in ruling over the church. He must be the head. He has to be the head. Because a body with no head is dead. But a two-headed body is a monster. And Christ alone is the singular head of his bride, his body, the church. Christians collectively over the history of the church have believed this in the exclusivity of Christ's headship. He is the foundation upon which the church is built, the beginning, the firstborn, the leader of all those who are resurrected from the dead. Jesus made no reservations in calling himself the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Turn with me quickly in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is the cornerstone. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable. And it's the parable of the vine growers. And he tells this story of a man who builds a vineyard. And he's meticulous about his building out of this farm. He has goals and aspirations to grow grapes, maybe so that he can make his own wine. He says, a man planted a vineyard, and then he put up a wall around it. And then he dug a vat under the wine press. And then he built a tower. And then he hired some employees, some tenant farmers. He rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And this owner did everything necessary for the vineyard to flourish. And when it came time for harvest, when the grapes were growing on the vines, and it was time to pick them, that owner sent a servant. And then he found he needed to send another servant, and another servant. Because what was happening is those hired hands, those farmers that he hired, they started beating the servant who came to claim the harvest. They beat them up, they killed them, and then finally it was the owner of that vineyard who sent his son, believing that my own son, they won't treat him this way. But they did just the same. And in verse 8 of Mark 12, it says, they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Jesus is telling in this parable what has happened to his people. That the people of Israel were those hired farmers. And the owner is God, Yahweh. And rather than those hired hands giving God what he was rightly owed, instead, they killed the prophets who came to him, who came to them, who all they wanted to do was give the worship that was worthy of Yahweh. And they killed all of those. They beat all of those. They rejected all of those prophets that came. And then Jesus says about that son, the son who was killed, verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is the Son of God. He is the foundation upon which the foundation of the church is built. And that means for us that as either members or attenders of a church, as Christians universally, Christ is our head. Praise be to God that I'm not the master of my own life. Because if I were responsible for all of the decisions, if I were responsible for how everything played out in my life, I would be lost and confused. There would be too many big decisions for me to handle on my own. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he has communicated to us in the Word of God, and he's given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in our hearts so that we can actually walk in Christ Jesus. That's actually possible. Not because of us, friends, but as Christians, we're able to do that because Christ Jesus is Lord. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the foundation. Jesus is God with us. And Jesus is God for us. He shares with the Father a fullness of divinity. And that's why verse 19 continues. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. God is with us and he's for us. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Praise be to God that Jesus is not just a lazy son, but he has worked hard. In his creation, he has worked hard. In his redemption, he has worked hard. And he has won for himself the praise of his people. And I hope, Christian, if you are a Christian here tonight, that this hymn makes your heart sing. God, have mercy on us and help us to do that, to sing this hymn of praise to Jesus, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our head. Because in Him, we have peace through the blood of His cross. Friends, I know that this truth is familiar to you. And if you're anything like me, the familiarity of these truths can sometimes produce a coldness of heart. But again, if you call yourself a Christian, and if you are walking in Christ, this is what we pray. And this is the substance and the subject of our praise. It's great for us to know that God is great, but it's the best for us to know Jesus. Jesus is the best because He has redeemed His people. Jesus is the best because He is the sovereign who rules over all creation. And Jesus is the best because He's the Savior of the world. He makes peace with God for us, so He will one day bring peace on earth to all. Jesus is the one who will punish evildoers, crush the head of the serpent. He will reign forever and ever. Praise be to God for Jesus, who is the best. The redemption that Christ offers, accomplishes, is offered freely to all those who would turn from their sins and trust in Him alone. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But I also want to speak to some of you tonight. It's our second, and it's our last night here at retreat. And we've been talking about prayer and praise. And I know that many of you have wonderful parents, and you have wonderful pastors. And since before you can remember, you've been taught so well. But if I may speak to you, that some of you hear this and your heart is cold and indifferent. And there are some of you also who hear the call to repent and believe in this Jesus. And you say to yourself, I want to believe it. It sounds so good, but I've sinned too much. That in order for me to come to God, I need to get my act together first, because I'm too great a sinner. I'm too far gone. I want to speak to you tonight. And I want to speak to some of you tonight who think to yourself, I really want this to be true. Not just true objectively, but true for me. You're striving to be saved, but it's just not clicking for you. And others of you, you look in the past when you were younger, and you believed then. But when you came up to this retreat, you felt yourself wavering in your heart. Some of you felt like there are distractions in this world. Good things like academics and sports and extracurricular activities and relationships. Good things. But those things are seeming as good, or maybe even better, than following after Christ. What I want to say to you tonight is it's the grace of God that you're here tonight. Because Jesus is the best. For you who are indifferent toward this message, imagine in your mind's eye with me for a moment. You've been so cold-hearted to these truths, but just imagine Jesus as He knelt in Gethsemane and He prayed and sweat blood while making intercession for your soul. And then imagine from that scene the next scene of Him being scourged and whipped, beaten and whipped such that the flesh on His back was ripped off, and the bone of his back was white islands in pools of blood. And know that he did that for you. And then imagine in your mind's eye next, as he hangs on that tree, on that cross with nails in his hands, and he gasps for breath. And every time he breathes, the cross digs into his open flesh, and a crown of thorns on his head, and people spitting and scorning him. And know this, he's done that for you, friends. And then imagine in your mind's eye that he declares with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the daylight became darkness. And he breathed his last, but with his last breath, he declared, it is finished. And as you imagine these scenes through your head, is your heart still indifferent? Can you still say that your heart is cold? How can you be cold-hearted when one has loved you like this? You've rejected this man 1,000 times. Don't make it 1,001. Some of you are not indifferent, but some of you think you're too far gone. The response to you is, the chief of sinners has already come, lived, and died. That chief of sinners is Saul of Tarsus, and he wrote this letter. And he has said, we have in this Jesus redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say, I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He already says, we have it together. If you think yourself too far gone, that man was a persecutor of Christians. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Because he came after them to kill them. Have you sinned like that? And yet even that man can say, praise be to God. In this Jesus is redemption, the forgiveness of my sins and yours also. So the call upon you today is be forgiven. Find your forgiveness of sins and peace with God in the blood of Jesus Christ. I beg you tonight, stop procrastinating on this decision. Your habit is to procrastinate in so many areas of life. Stop putting this off, because the judgment of God is real. And there are people your age and younger who have died. Sudden and tragic deaths. And no day tomorrow is not guaranteed you. Stop putting off this decision and run to the cross of Jesus Christ. There is poison in the waters that we swim in. So pull the escape hatch. Grab the life raft of Christ Jesus' cross and cast yourself upon the rock of our salvation. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There is no sinner who sinned too great that Christ's blood cannot, will not pay for. And if you've come to this retreat and you found that your walk is full of distractions, that you are tempted to find your identity and your purpose in other things, then I command you as an ambassador of God tonight. I'm not much, but God has assigned me this evening to convey to you a message. To let go of the distractions that weigh you down and lay hold of Christ for the preservation of your eternal souls. Run to the cross. Leave everything else behind. The call for you tonight, if you feel weak and unable to do this, the call for you tonight is good. I'm glad that you feel unable to do this by yourself. Because friends, truth be told, this is not a call to faith. You're too weak to muster up your own faith. And so am I. The call upon you tonight is not toward faith, but to come to this Jesus, the Son of God, the sovereign over creation, the Savior of the world. Don't delay anymore, friends. Come to him. Let's pray together. Praise be to God that in Christ Jesus, we've come to a knowledge of the glory of God. Praise be to God that in Christ Jesus we found redemption and forgiveness for all of our sins. Oh God, let your people's hearts sing with this praise. And God, let this evening be the night of salvation for those who have yet to come to you. God, have mercy on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.